The name of the message today is called, Why Must Eliyahu Come First? Why must Eliyahu come first? Now, for anybody who either doesn't follow our ministry or isn't around here in Israel that much, there's been some information that's come out in the last 2 months. It started out in the Garden Tomb, and there was a believer here, a credible person who was in the Garden Tomb, and they saw this man who was sitting there, probably 30 years old, early 30s, black hair, black beard, and the man was sitting there, and somebody came up to him, and he started speaking Aramaic to him, and dressed in first century garb, and the person looked very interesting, and he said to him, "What is your name?" The person that lived here spoke Hebrew, and the man said in Aramaic, "Eliyahu." And then when the man turned around or something, the man was gone. And he said to the other people that were with him, "What do you think of that man that was sitting there?" And they said, "Which man?" Nobody else saw him. And then we heard of another sighting down in the Judean wilderness of the same man that was down there. So there's a man who's come on the scene, and this happens all the time in Israel. I mean, we call it the 2,000 witnesses, because so many. You can go out here and you see a man looking in the garbage, and he's calling himself Elijah. Another man with a little bag saying, you know, "Jesus is my Lord," and he's Elijah. So it's nothing new, but the fact that this person said, it's not like the others. Like he was almost frozen in his footsteps when this Eliyahu spoke to him. And he was just different and speaking Aramaic. So who knows? Who knows? I'm not saying this is the man, but I'm just alerting you. Like I said, we're watchmen, and I'm sharing with you some of the things that are coming out. So it brings, though, to the message saying, why must Eliyahu come first? Right? Why must Eliyahu come first? If we go to Luke 1, Luke the first chapter, and we know from the New Testament, I'll read some of the scriptures, that John the Baptist was Eliyahu, a type of Eliyahu, right, out of Yeshua's own mouth. But he also said that there was going to be an Eliyahu to come in the end time. Luke 1:13 says, "But the cherub said to him, 'Do not fear, Zacharias, because your prayers were heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear a son to you, and you shall call his name John, or Yochanan. And he will go out before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient ones to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people having been prepared for the Master.'" So, does the scripture say that John the Baptist was literally Elijah the prophet reincarnated? No, of course not. It says that there was going to be a person to come, and saying here that it's John, that comes in the spirit and the power of Elijah. Matthew 17, I'm going to read here where Yeshua talks about this. And I'll start in verse 1, I'll go down to verse 13. Matthew 17. Because I want to show you how the transfiguration is tied in with this Elijah to come. Matthew 17. "And after 6 days, Yeshua took Peter and James and his brother John and brought them up into a high mountain privately. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothing became white as the light. And behold, Moses and Eliyahu appeared to them, talking with them. And answering, Peter said to Yeshua, 'Master, it is good for us to be here. If you desire, let us make 3 tents here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Eliyahu.' While he was yet speaking, behold, a radiant cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud saying, 'This is my son, the beloved, in whom I have been delighting. Hear him.' And hearing, the disciples fell on their face and were greatly terrified. And coming near, Yeshua touched them and said, 'Rise up and do not be terrified.' And lifting up their eyes, they did not see anyone except Yeshua alone. And as they were coming down from the mountain, Yeshua charged them, saying, 'Tell the vision to no one until the Son of Man is raised from the dead.' And his disciples asked him, saying, 'Why then do the scribes say that Eliyahu must come first?'" That's the message. Why? You know, if here's Eliyahu and Moses transfigured before him, why are the scribes saying that Eliyahu must come first? "And answering, Yeshua said to them, 'Eliyahu indeed comes first and shall restore all things. But I say to you, Eliyahu already came, and they did not know him, but did to him whatever they desired. So the Son of Man is about to suffer them.' Then the disciples understood that he spoke to them about John the Baptist." And some people say, there is no second Eliyahu coming. You see, Eliyahu was John the Baptist. But you're missing what Yeshua is saying. See, John the Baptist was already dead. He was already beheaded. And when they said, why do the scribes say Eliyahu comes first? What is his answer? Yes, Eliyahu will come first at his second coming. But Eliyahu at his first coming already came in this person of John the Baptist. So what is that telling us? Here's a big clue. Is it going to be Eliyahu the prophet, the ancient prophet of Israel, who's going to be resurrected and be here? No, of course not. Of course not. It's going to be somebody coming or being coming in the power and spirit of Eliyahu. But I'll prove to you at the end of this message, or maybe it's the next message that I'm going to give on the two witnesses, that it's not Eliyahu the prophet. There is no reincarnation. It's appointed to men once to die. And I'll prove to you that Eliyahu did die. He didn't go to heaven. I can prove to you from Scripture and that he died. The Scripture says it. Enoch also. I can prove to you that Enoch died. But that's for the next time. For this time, the point is there was an Eliyahu to come in the end, and there's an Eliyahu who already came. That's pretty clear from Scripture. And the transfiguration ties into this question, you know, of verse 10 to 12. That's the way that he ties it in. Eliyahu will come, but Eliyahu did come. And their question is, if Moses and Elijah appeared, they're already with Yeshua, why do the scribes say that Eliyahu must come first? Because remember, it wasn't just Eliyahu who appeared to Yeshua. It was Moshe, Moses, and Eliyahu. So some people misinterpret the question. Because they're seeing both of them, and in the end, both of them come. So they're saying, well, why does Eliyahu come before Moshe? Is basically the question that's being asked. And what does Eliyahu come to do? We're going to read in a little bit. He comes to restore all things. Moses was the Lord giver. He was the greatest figure to Judah. And I'm going to show you some scriptures here from the Brit Hadashah, from the New Testament, to prove this. Two witnesses, Moses for the house of Judah, Eliyahu for the house of Ephraim. But there's a reason why Eliyahu has to come first. Let's go to Moses first. Matthew 23. I'll read 1 through 3. See, their basic premise is, if Moses is the greatest prophet to Judah, why is Eliyahu coming first? And let's just look at the supremacy that Moses had to Judah in the first century. Matthew 23. Then Yeshua spoke to the crowd and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees have sat down on Moses' seat. Then all things, whatever Moses tells you to keep, keep and do. But according to the scribes and Pharisees and their works, do not do, for they say and they do not. And that's the way it literally reads in the Hebrew. Some people use the scripture to try to say we have to follow the rabbis and the rabbis have authority. It's not what it's saying. He's saying when they sit in the seat of Moses, when they're sitting here reading the Torah, and they're reading Moses' words, follow the words, follow Moses. But when they leave the seat, they're hypocrites. Because they talk here in the seat, and they walk out here and they don't do. Nothing about following the rabbis or following their traditions. But what is it showing? It's showing the supremacy of Moses, right? Even the seat of Moses. And the ones at the Bible school, I don't think we're going to be doing it on the tour, on the pilgrimage, but at the Bible school, we'll go to Chorazim, where they actually found a seat of Moses. They actually have an ancient seat of Moses where you could see it up there, which is interesting. Let's go to John 9. John 9, 26 through 29. John 9, 26 through 29. And they said to him again, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? And this is talking about, remember when Yeshua, on the Sabbath after the last great day, opened the eyes of the blind man, and they were, you know, instead of seeing a miracle happen, what are they doing? They're accusing him that he did a miracle on Shabbat. And they're saying, how did he do it? And he answered them, I told you already, and you did not hear. Why do you wish to hear again? Do you also desire to become disciples of him? Then they reviled him and said, you are a disciple of that one, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that Yahweh has spoken by Moses, but this one, we do not know where he is from. Moses was the one. He was the predominant one. Deuteronomy 18, a pretty interesting scripture that people use today as a messianic scripture. Not against it in type. But I'm going to show you that primarily Deuteronomy 18 is not talking about Yeshua. Deuteronomy 18 says, I shall raise up a prophet to them from among their brothers, one like you. And I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I shall command him. And he shall be, and it shall be, whoever will not listen to my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it at his hand. So yes, you can use it as a messianic prophecy. Why? Because Yeshua is a prophet and Moses was a prophet. Yeshua is a redeemer, Moses was a redeemer. Yeshua is an intercessor, Moses is an intercessor. But I'm going to show you in the first century, they didn't believe this was a messianic prophet. And I'll prove it to you. Let's go to John 1. Because this word here, when he says there'll be a prophet like unto me, remember what I told you in the Hebrew? The perfect article, the ha, ha migdash, what is it? The sanctuary. If you say migdash, it could be any sanctuary. Ha migdash, the sanctuary, only means one, the sanctuary of Yahweh. Remember Isaiah 7? It's not just Alma, it's not just a virgin, it's Ha Alma, the virgin. There's only one. So here it is. This is a specific prophet. Look what it says. And this is the witness of John 1:19. When the Jews sent priests and Levites that they might ask him, "Who are you?" And he acknowledged and he did not deny. Yea, he acknowledged, "I am not the Messiah." So John's saying, "I'm not the Messiah." And then they asked, "What then? Are you Eliyahu?" And he said, "I'm not." And then they said, "Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." Who's the prophet? The one we just read around in Deuteronomy 18. So they were expecting Eliyahu, they're expecting the Messiah, and they're expecting the prophet, like Moses. And sometimes I think we miss this aspect of it. That you have three people coming. You have Yeshua's coming back, but before he comes back, there's going to be two beings in the spirit and the power of Elijah and Moses that are going to represent him. And literally it says, they are the two witnesses of me. And that word witness in the New Testament literally is martyr. They're the two martyrs of him. John 5. Go back here to John 5. Verse 41. I read 41 through 47. John 5. 41 through 47. I do not receive glory from men. This is Yeshua speaking. But I have known you that you do not have the love of Yahweh in yourself. I have come in the name of my Father and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive that one. How are you able to believe, you who receive glory from one another, and the glory which is from the only Elohim, you do not seek? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one accusing you, Moses, in whom you have hoped. For if you were believing Moses, you would then believe me, for that one wrote concerning me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? So, clearly, what do we see? You know, we're going to have Yeshua, but there's Moses and Elijah, type of Moses and Elijah. John 1, you can go back to John 1. So I want to show you the difference in the job of these two men. They don't have the same job. There's a very different job between Moses and Eliyahu. John 1 and verse 11, he came to his own and his own did not receive him. What is the advantage of the Jew, right? Romans 3, the advantage was that they had the oracles of Yahweh. They had were the first people that had the chance of salvation. Because Ephraim is in diaspora. We had to wait till Yeshua went through his ministry, was crucified, buried, resurrected. And remember, the first 12 years of the New Testament, it never left Israel. First 12 to 15 years, only Jewish or Israelite people living in the land got the gospel those first years. It was 12 to 15 years after the day of Pentecost in 30 AD that the gospel went out to the nations, to the Ephraimites living in the nations. So what is the advantage of the Jew? He had the first crack. But he came to his own, and his own rejected him. Drop down to verse 17. For the Torah was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Yeshua Messiah. And I get a kick out of it when these, you know, pseudo-prophets, you know, come from America with their little bags trying to tell Judah, you know, repent, repent. Do you think Judah's going to listen? They're going to listen to a Babylonian from America that's not a Jew? Come on, they don't even accept us as brothers, you know? They're going to listen to this guy? No. That's why Moses has to come to Judah. Moses has to come to Judah because it's the only one they'll listen to. But Moses brought the Torah. Yeshua brought grace and truth. And remember, Moses can bring you to the Torah, to Mount Sinai, to the law, but Yeshua brought them through the Jordan River to the Promised Land. So the Torah will bring you to truth, but you have to come through the rivers of baptism to get eternal life in the land. There's a different job for each of them. Very, very different job. Now let's start looking into this now, because I think I proved the point that Moses is the prophet to Judah. But okay, we're here, we're Ephraim. You know, we're coming home, we're talking, we're excited. So we're more interested, not so much in Moses, although we were watching him too. We want to know about Eliyahu, because Eliyahu comes first. And Eliyahu wasn't the greatest prophet to Judah. Eliyahu was the greatest prophet of Ephraim. 1 Kings 17. 1 Kings 17. That is why Eliyahu must come first. Moses, the greatest figure to Judah, but Eliyahu, the greatest figure to the house of Ephraim. And Eliyahu the Tishbite, of the sojourners of Gilead, said to Ahab, "As Yahweh the Elohim of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall be no dew nor rain these years, except according to my word." Eliyahu, his name literally means Yahweh is Elohim. He comes to restore all things. The true name of Yahweh, which we're going to see, is a major, major part of Eliyahu's message. His name is Yahweh is Elohim. His name is not God, Eli Godhu. It's not his name. And we're going to see, because when we look at the stories in the Tanakh, they're patterns for us today. And there's things we learn for these things today. And we're going to see it's a really interesting story from Eliyahu that tells us a lot of things of what he's going to do when he comes on the scene, if he's not already here. Comes to restore the name of Yahweh from false pagan names. We're going to read the story what he did. He fought the priests of who? The priests of Baal. He was a Tishbite from Gilead, the southern region of the Golan Heights. That's actually where this area is, bordering on Gad and Manasseh. And of course, he was the greatest prophet to Israel. And one of the first things we'll learn, the people that are coming to the school in the Messianic class, is the Messiah is a redeemer, a restorer, a reuniter. Those three aspects of redeemer. And Eliyahu, being of the house of Ephraim, what is he representing? He's representing that side. He's representing the priestly side, where Moses or Judah is representing the kingly side. Just to give, I gave some scriptures the other day, but just to give a couple of scriptures to prove that the Messiah did not only come to Judah, but to the whole house of Israel. I'll read one or two. Matthew 15. Matthew 15. 21 through 24. Matthew 15, 21 through 24. "And going out from there, Yeshua withdrew to the parts of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan coming forth from those borders cried to him, saying, 'Have pity on me, Master, son of David. My daughter is badly demon-possessed.' But he did not answer a word. And coming near, his disciples asked him, saying, 'Send her away, for she cries out after us.' But answering, he said, 'I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel.'" I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. We know Yeshua sent his disciples in Matthew 10 to who? To the lost sheep of the house of Israel. If we go to John 11, John 11, very interesting prophecy from Caiaphas. John 11, 49 through 52. John 11, 49 through 52. "But a certain of them, Caiaphas, being high priest of that year, said to him, 'You know nothing, nor consider that it is profitable for us that one man die for the people, and not all the nation to perish.' But he did not say this from himself, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Yeshua was about to die on behalf of the nation. And not only on behalf of the nation, not only the ones who were living here at that time, but that also, that he might also gather into one the children of Yahweh who had been scattered." Ready? Let's go to Malachi 4. Malachi 4. If the baby is going to continue to cry, you might take him out in the hallway, because it's going to be hard for people to hear back there. Thank you. Malachi 4. And let's read now the prophecy of Eliyahu. Malachi 4, starting in verse 1. says, "For behold," and again, Malachi, the last book in Scripture, written about 350, 400 B.C., last prophet coming here, and only four little chapters, in all four chapters, about the days we're living in. So look what he says. "For behold, the day is coming, burning like a fire pot, and all the proud and every doer of wickedness shall be chaff. And the coming day will set them ablaze, says Yahweh of hosts, which will not leave root nor branches to them." Clearly the day of Yahweh. Clearly his wrath that's coming. "But to you who fear my name," here it is again, you're not going to get away from it, always 7,000 times about his name, "but to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise up, and healing will be on his wings. And you shall go out and frisk like calves of the stall. And you shall tread under the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day which I am preparing, says Yahweh of hosts. Remember the Torah of my servant Moses." So Eliyahu and Moses together again. Can't separate them, because it's the spirit of them. "Remember the Torah of my servant Moses, which I commanded him in Horeb for all Israel, the statutes and the judgments." And anybody that tells you the law is nailed to the cross, what about this? This is end time. It's the time we're living in. And he's saying, "Remember the law of Moses, my servant, with all the statutes and judgments." Not just the Ten Commandments. It's the whole Torah, except for the Levitical priesthood that was added because of transgression. Verse 5. "Behold, I am sending you Eliyahu the prophet before the coming great and dreadful day of Yahweh." It hasn't happened yet. So we know it's not just John the Baptist, but Eliyahu is coming. "And he shall turn the hearts of the father to the sons, and the heart of the sons to the father, that I not come and strike the earth with utter destruction." And I'm going to talk about what he means by that before we end here. But Eliyahu's coming. He's coming, and he's coming to turn the hearts of the fathers to the sons, and the hearts of the sons to the fathers. Well, what on earth does he mean by this? Number one, who is Eliyahu's message to? Is it going to be to Judah? No, of course not. Moses. It's going to be to the house of Ephraim in the diaspora. I want you to go to Ezekiel 2. And I want to show you. Remember, when Ezekiel wrote this, you're looking at the year 573, somewhere like that, B.C. So this is not only after the Jews went into captivity in Babylon, but this is several hundred years after Ephraim went into captivity. So now Ezekiel is prophesying, and it's pretty interesting. Look who he's prophesying to when he's making this prophecy. Ezekiel 2, and I'm going to start in verse 2. "And the Spirit entered into me as he spoke to me, and he made me stand on my feet, and I heard him speaking to me. And he said to me, 'Son of man, I am sending you to the sons of Israel, to the nations, the rebelling ones who have rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me to this day.'" Did you catch that? They're going to who? Not to the land of Israel, not to Judah living in the land, but they're going to the sons of Israel, to the nations, the ones in diaspora. America, Britain, Europe, Africa, everywhere in the world where Israel is in diaspora, this message is going to go to. And Eliyahu's got to come first. Why? Because if Eliyahu doesn't preach his message, we're not coming home. Because there's something we got to learn. And what does he say? What does he say? "To the rebelling ones, they and their fathers." Turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, the hearts of the children to the fathers. And like I said, it's great to get our flags and get all riled up and we're coming home. But I'm telling you, there's a lot of work to do before we come home. I'm going to talk about this on the last great day. Because if we came home in our state now, we'd get cast out of this land and we'd vomit it out just like it did our forefathers. We're not ready. We're not ready yet. We're not ready. We have too much Babylonian in us. We're not living lives of holiness, lives of purity. You know, I think I love history. You know, in one of our classes at the Bible school, it's all in the early congregation. And you know, they used to call James the Less, they used to call him Camel Knees, because he had such scars on his knees and calluses because of how much time he spent in prayer every day. And you look at some of these fathers of the faithful, people like Polycarp and Polycrates, and you look at their character and their faith and how they stood stand on the word, but they lived holy and righteous lives. And we have so much of the culture of Babylon in us. And you know what happens? When we're hit, when someone tells us it, we get offended. We get offended. You know, we shouldn't get offended. We shouldn't get offended if somebody is trying to get Babylon out of us. I'm happy. I look, when someone comes to me and they tell me something that I might be doing incorrect, especially if it's something in my character, if I'm doing something pagan or I'm doing something against Yahweh, I thank that person. And even if I don't think it's true, the first thing I'll do is be on my hands and knees. Because I'm thinking, Yahweh sent this person to me. He's talking to me. Now I better go and find out from Yahweh what this person has to tell me. Why is this person telling me this? You know, is it true or isn't it true? It doesn't mean that everything someone tells you, you have to buy. But you got to go on your prayer, hands and knees, and you got to pray about it. What is it Yahweh may be trying to get out of our character? Verse 4. And the sons, listen to this. And the sons are stiff of face and hard of heart. I am sending you to them, and you shall say to them, so says the Master Yahweh. And they, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are a rebellious house, yea, they shall know that a prophet has been among them. And certainly Eliyahu is a prophet. And you, son of man, do not be afraid of them and their words. Do not be afraid, though briars and thorns are with you. And though you are living among scorpions, do not be afraid of their words, and do not be frightened by their faces, though they are a house of rebellion. And you shall speak these words to them, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are rebellious. And you know, I know we like to think of things in the positive way. I think it's Hollywood sometimes with us. But do you realize, when the witnesses come, they are not going to be accepted by most people in this world, and even believers as the witnesses. Do you realize that? That when Satan comes with the false prophet, they're going to call them the two witnesses of God. But when Eliyahu comes with Moses, they're going to be these two freaks walking around in sackcloth. They're not going to be accepted. And when they start preaching these kind of words, these hard words to Ephraim, of how unrighteous we've been, and how we have to turn from our unrighteous, ungodly lives to lives of holiness, you think everyone's just going to welcome them with open arms? Come on, let's get real. Yeshua dies 120 disciples after almost 3 years of ministry. Do you know before the Apostle John died, the Apostle John and the Apostle Peter were looked at as heretics by the congregation. John was excommunicated by these congregations because they thought he was a heretic. That's one of the reasons why it took so long for the book of Revelation to come into the canon. Because they said he was a heretic. The last living apostle, the one who was on Yeshua's bosom because of the words he spoke. Words of repentance, words of eternal life. They didn't want to hear it. They didn't want to hear about their pagan ways. They didn't want to hear about their immoral lifestyles. They didn't want to hear it. So I say, when Eliyahu comes, is he going to be recognized? Will he be recognized? I said it the other day, you know, if you lived in the first century and you saw Yeshua and you saw the dead raised and you saw the miracles, would you have been one of the ones that just went back fishing? You know? Peer pressure. A lot of people, the pressure coming in. When the beast power forces the mark of the beast, when it'll be death to even have any association with these two people. You know the Catholic Church, a couple weeks ago when I was in Kenya, and Joseph can testify to this, for the first time now the Catholic Church has banned the name of Yahweh. They banned it in anything. And you will suffer persecution for my name's sake. And they used to admit it. The Catholic Church admits his name is Yahweh. They banned it from anything, any kind of even saying the name whatsoever in anything. So we're heading for pretty tough times here. Let's go to 1 Kings 18 now. Let's see a little bit about Eliyahu. Let's see what he did before so we can get an idea of what he's going to do now. First Kings 18 and verse 17 through 21. First Kings 18, starting 17 through 21. And it happened when Ahab saw Eliyahu, that Ahab said to him, are you this one, the one destroying Israel? Isn't that funny? I mean, look at what Ahab did. Look at all the sins. Look at the innocent blood he shed. A righteous man kills him because he wants his vineyard. And he comes to the greatest prophet that Israel ever knew and said, are you the one that's destroying Israel? And he answered, I have not disturbed Israel, but you in the house of your father, and that you have forsaken the commands of Yahweh, and you have gone after the Baals. And you'll see it's all connected. The sins of the fathers with the sons to the fathers. This is what we're talking about here. And now send, gather all Israel to me, to Mount Carmel. And we're going to be there. We'll be there in a few days. You'll see the exact spot. And 450 of the prophets of Baal, and 400 of the prophets of the sacred pole, who eat at the table of Jezebel. And Ahab sent among the sons of Israel, and gathered the prophets to Mount Carmel. And Eliyahu came near all the people and said, until when will you stop limping over two opinions? If Yahweh is Elohim, follow him, and if Baal, follow him. But the people did not answer a word. And I'm going to read this when we're up there, and I'll say what I'm going to say right now. Stop going between two opinions. If Yahweh is Elohim, if he's coming back to earth, if his son died over here on the Mount of Olives, and rather was raised on that Mount of Olives, then believe him. And if he's not, there's the door. We better start understanding. Is it true or isn't it true? And if it's true, our whole life better be dedicated to this. Because we're running out of time. And if it's not true, hey, let's pack this up, let's go fishing. It's one or the other. Stop limping between two opinions. Stop putting on good clothes. Stop coming into these seats. Stop looking good and walking out of here and hating our brothers, being offended at every little thing, of living with our sins and our paganism and not wanting to change. Stop limping between two opinions. Amen. Pray about it tonight. Pray on your hands and knees and say, Yahweh, if you're Elohim, I'm yours. If you're Elohim, I'm yours. Stop hanging on the fence. You know the Laodicean? I'm not going to read it here. But what does the Laodicean do? The Laodicean is lukewarm. He has no opinion. Do you have an opinion on what Mark spoke about today? Do you have an opinion on piercings? Or yeah. Well, I want to think of the weightier matters of the law. Do you have an opinion on brethren leaving their spouse and walking out and marrying another one in public? Do you have an opinion on brethren doing all these abominable things? Or is it kind of like, I leave that to them? Do you have an opinion? Because you know what it says to the Laodicean, which all of us are part of? Be zealous and repent. Be zealous. And I say, I'm telling you, the time is coming. All of us will be part of the underground congregation. It's been here since the first century. It's here today. Go to North Korea, go to Pakistan. Somebody left a list up here of all the persecuted countries. There's hundreds of them. And the fact that it hasn't hit us yet, don't think it's not here. The underground congregation is real, and by the time Yeshua returns, if you're alive and you're a believer, every one of you will be part of the underground congregation. And you will not die for doubt. The word doubt is not in the Hebrew language. You are not going to die for something you are not convicted of. You've got to stop limping between two opinions. You've got to make sure every word of Yahweh is zealous in your heart. Every single word. And not have a compromising spirit. Let's go to verse 22 now. And let's see what he does. This is a great story. Like I said, a real parallel for the end time. Then Eliyahu said to the people, I alone remain a prophet of Yahweh. And do you feel like that sometimes? Do you feel alone? You know, one of the reasons why I think our groups keep growing here is because many parts around the world, we don't have congregations. We have pockets of people. And that's what it says in the end time. One in a city, two in a family. We don't have major congregations. Somewhere in Kenya, they have congregations there. Some of them up to 400 people. Philippines, we have some big congregations, maybe one or two in the States. But most of our congregations can be two or three people, up to maybe 20 or 30 in a room. Why? Because you know what? Most people don't want to hear this message. They don't want to hear this. They want to hear the sweet things. They want to hear the nice things. They want to hear, hey, you know what? Everyone come home tomorrow and we're going to dance around and all have a big party. But when you preach the hard things, the road gets narrower. It gets narrower. And if you feel that way, remember, there were 7,000 others that didn't bow the knee to Baal. And many people, maybe even some of you that are here, that are alone at home, come here and didn't realize there's this many people that believe like you do. Right? And that's the great part about coming here for the feast. Then Eliyahu said to him, I alone remain a prophet of Yahweh, but the prophets of Baal are 450 men. Then let them give us two bulls, and let them choose one bull for themselves and cut it in pieces, and place it on the wood, and place no fire. And I will prepare the other bull, and will place it on the wood, and I will not place fire. And I'm telling you, the priests of Baal, it's bull. It is. It's a lot of bull. And you shall call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of Yahweh, and it shall be the Elohim who answers by fire. He is Elohim. Boy, I would have given anything to be there. Boy, would I have given anything to be there. And the people answered and said, the word is good. And Eliyahu said to the prophets of Baal, choose the one bull for yourself and prepare first, for you are many. And you call on the name of your Elohim, but place no fire. And they took the bull that was given to them, and they prepared and called on the name of Baal from the morning until the evening, saying, O Baal, answer us. And there was no sound, and no one was answering. And they leaped out after the altar that one made. And it happened at noon that Eliyahu taunted them. I mean, wow, here's 450 people, and he's by himself, and the zeal that he must have had as he taunted them. And he called with a loud voice and said, for he is Elohim. Maybe he is meditating, or maybe he's on the toilet. Literally in the Hebrew it says, maybe he's on the toilet. Can you imagine Eliyahu saying this to them? Come on, call louder. Maybe he's meditating. Maybe he's on the toilet. Or he's on a journey. It may be he's asleep and must be awakened. And they called out with a loud voice, and they cut themselves according to their ways, with swords and with spirits, and blood gushed down in it. And there's something new, some of you probably know, even today, the kids doing this thing of slicing themselves. It's demonic. It's the veil. So nothing new under the sun. But what is he telling them? You know, Ephraim is like the priests of Baal. Ephraim filled with paganism. All kinds of false things going on. Pentecostal movement, Sunday worship, you name it. And even in our own congregations, things we're dealing with. All kinds of false doctrines that Ephraim is doing. Then drop down to verse 29 and 30. And it happened as soon as they prophesied madly until the offering up of the offering, and no sound came, and no one was answering. And no one was paying attention. And Eliyahu said to the people, come near to me. And all the people came near to him. And he repaired the altar of Yahweh that was broken. One of the big jobs that Eliyahu is going to do. He repairs the altar of Yahweh that was broken. What did Yeshua say? I will tear down this temple and rebuild it in 3 days. But he was talking about the temple of his body. And I'm telling you, I wonder, where are the true believers in Yeshua HaMashiach? The Christians aren't keeping the Torah. They're following the priests of Baal. They got the Sunday worships. I see the Messianics all out here, getting into the oneness doctrine, denying Yeshua's deity, saying he doesn't exist. You could listen to 100 sermons. You're lucky if you even hear one or two scriptures from the New Covenant. And everything is just Torah, Torah, Torah. The altar's been broken. We stand here by the blood of Yeshua HaMashiach. Never forget that. So Eliyahu, who will be in type the witness of me, he's not coming to witness of Eliyahu. He's coming to witness of Yeshua HaMashiach. And that's one of the things he's going to bring back. He's going to bring back the supremacy of Messiah. He's going to bring back the covenant of grace. Oh, don't say that word. That's a Christian word. Better believe it's not a Christian word. Grace is from the Old Covenant, from the Tanakh, all the way through the Revelation. And it's Yahweh's unmerited pardon on us as sinners for what we're doing. So he rebuilds the altar. He rebuilds the altar that's been broken. Go to Revelation 11. We'll see another scripture about the witness. I'll read 1 through 3. And a reed like a staff was given to me, and the cherub stood saying, rise and measure the sanctuary of Elohim and the altar and those worshipping on it. And he cast aside the outer court of the sanctuary and do not measure it, for it was given to the nations, and they will trample the holy city 42 months. And I will give to my two witnesses, my two martyrs, and they will prophesy 1,260 days dressed in sackcloth. So we see that, again, the witness, Eliyahu, he comes and he's measuring the altar because he's rebuilding the altar that's been broken. John 2, book of John in verse 2. Scripture I just talked about. Starting in verse 13, John 2:13. And the Passover of the Jews was near, and Yeshua went up to Jerusalem. And he found those selling oxen and sheep and doves in the sanctuary and the money changers' city. And making a whip out of ropes, he threw all out of the sanctuary, both the sheep and the oxen and the money changers, pouring out the money and turning over the tables. And the one selling the doves, he said, take these things from here. Do not make my father's house a house of merchandise. You think Eliyahu is going to be connecting with all these charlatans that are selling these 15-cent CDs for $49? Putting Yahweh's word in a cart on the internet? I mean, come on. Come on. So how is it going to be? Are they going to accept them? No. And the disciples remembered what was written. The zeal of your house has consumed me. The zeal of your house. Like Gary said, the zeal of Eliyahu. Do we have the zeal of Eliyahu? If not, we better start thinking, are we Laodicean? Then the Jews answered and said to him, what sign do you show us since you do these things? Yeshua said to them, destroy this sanctuary and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then the Jews said, this sanctuary was 46 years being built. And do you raise it up in 3 days? But he spoke about the sanctuary of his body. Very clearly. That Eliyahu has to come to Ephraim because there's a big problem in the sanctuary of Yahweh. It's a very big problem. But what is he doing? He's coming to restore all things. And that includes doctrine. He's coming to restore all things. Alrighty. Let's go back to 1 Kings. We'll see now who Eliyahu is coming to. First Kings 18:31, and Eliyahu took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob to whom the word of Yahweh came, saying, Israel shall be your name. So again, he's not coming to the Sunday keepers, he's not coming to church, he's coming to who? He's coming to the sons of Israel. You don't have to go there, but Galatians 6:16 says, and as many as walk by this rule, peace and mercy be on them and on the Israel of Yahweh. The Israel of Yahweh. So again, we know that Israel is still Israel. Nothing has changed with that. Back to 1 Kings 18. Let's read now, verse 32 through 39, and let's see how Eliyahu turns the hearts of the fathers to the children. And he built an altar with the stones in the name of Yahweh. He built an altar with the stones in the name of Yahweh. Did you ever catch that? He took the stones, Yod, Hey, Vav, Hey. He built the altar in the shape of the name of Yahweh. He built an altar with the stones in the name of Yahweh and made a trench around the altar large as 2 selahs of seed in space. And he arranged the wood and cut the bull in pieces and placed it on the wood and said, fill 4 water jars of water and pour it on the burnt offering and on the wood. And he said, do it a second time. And he did it a second time. And he said, do it a third time. And he did it a third time. Really interesting, if you do a study in the Bible on twice speaking three times over, prophecy being fulfilled a second time and a third time. A lot of dual prophecies, very few three prophecies. But what did we have? We had Eliyahu, we had John the Baptist, and then we have the witness. And he did it a third time. And the water went around the altar, and also he filled the trench with water. And it happened at the offering of the sacrifice that Eliyahu the prophet came near and said, O Yahweh, the Elohim of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you were Elohim in Israel, and I am your servant, that by your word I have done all these things. Answer me, O Yahweh, answer me. And his people shall know that you are Yahweh Elohim, and you shall turn their hearts back again. Turn the hearts of the children to the fathers, the hearts of the fathers to the children. So what does it come back to? Getting away from our pagan worship. Getting away from our Babylonian mindset. Getting away from anything that's not of Yahweh's spirit. And fire fell from Yahweh and burned up the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust and the water and the trench was licked up. And all the people saw and fell on their faces and said, Yahweh, He is Elohim. Yahweh, He is Elohim. Turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, the hearts of the children back to the father. Now, looking in the end time, do you remember Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28? the two chapters in the Bible of blessings and cursings. And what did Yahweh say? If you don't follow my Torah, I'm going to cast you out of the land. These were our forefathers, the sins of our fathers, and they got cast into diaspora. And now we're the last generation waiting for him to bring us back. Go to Leviticus 26 and look at what happens, what has to be done for Yahweh to bring his people back here to the land. Leviticus 26 and verse 40, and if they shall confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers in their trespass which they have trespassed against me, and also that they have walked contrary to me, that I also have walked contrary to them, and I have brought them into the land of their enemies, if their uncircumcised hearts are then humbled, and they then have accepted punishment for their iniquity, then I will remember my covenant with Jacob, and also my covenant with Isaac, and I shall also remember my covenant with Abraham, and I shall remember the land. Then I shall remember for them the covenant of the first fathers, whom I brought forth out of the land of Egypt in the sight of the nations, that I might be their Elohim. I am Yahweh. Hebrews 11:6. Remember what it says? Faith chapter? That those that come to Yahweh, you must believe He is, and He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. And like Mark was saying, you know, we all come from somewhere. It's not a message of condemnation, it's a message of repentance, it's a message of turning back. It should be an exciting message that all these years in our diaspora, from our forefathers to forefathers to forefathers, and all the lies we inherited, like it says in Jeremiah 16, that this is the time of reformation, that this is the time that the Father is enlightening our minds to turn us away from the pagan ways of our forefathers and come back to Yahweh is Elohim. We go to 2 Chronicles 6. We'll see another scripture here that tells us the same thing in our diaspora. What do we do if we want Yahweh to bring us back here? Because remember, like I just read here, He remembers the land. He remembers the land. 2 Chronicles 6:36. Second Chronicles 6:36, when they sin against you, for there is not a man who does not sin, and you shall be angry with them and shall give them up before an enemy, and their captive shall take them captive to a land distant or near. And if they shall return in their heart in the land from which they have been taken captive, and shall turn back and make supplication to you in the land of their captivity, saying, we have sinned, we have acted perversely, and have done wickedly. Yea, they shall turn back to you with all their heart. Turn the hearts of the children to the fathers, the hearts of the father to the children. And with all their soul, in the land of their captivity, where they have been taken captive, and they shall pray toward your land that you have given to their fathers, and toward the city that you have chosen, and toward the house that I have built for your name. Then you shall hear from heaven, from your dwelling place, their prayer and their supplications, and shall maintain their cause, and forgive your people who have sinned against you. Malachi 4:6, like we read, he shall turn the hearts of the fathers to the sons and the hearts of the sons to the fathers, that I not come and strike the earth with utter destruction. That he not come and strike the earth with utter destruction. Why does he say that? Matthew 13, why does he say, unless he comes and strikes the earth with utter destruction? Because Matthew 13 says something very interesting. And we're almost finished here shortly. Matthew 13, 40 through 43. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it shall be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his cherubs, and they shall gather out of the kingdom all things that offend, and them which cause lawlessness, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who has ears to hear, let him hear. Do you understand the importance of this message? This message to the Israelites in diaspora, how many are there? I don't know, but I can tell you there's at least a billion, maybe up to 2 billion people on this earth. And there's only two roads. Turn back to Yahweh or die with the priests of Baal. Because when his cherubs come back, all the law violators, all the ones who don't turn their hearts back to the fathers, they're going to the lake of fire. How important is us in this last generation to bring the message of salvation and reconciliation to the world? How important is it? It's life and death. I say, when I meet somebody, in my mind, it's not trying to go, oh, let me see what scripture I can say to be smart to this person. I'm praying to Yahweh, saying, Yahweh, if there's anything that you can put in my lips to turn this person toward you, please, please do it. And they see it. They see it heartfeltly, that you love them, that you're trying to help them. We were living in the hostel down here a few years ago, the Citadel, and there was a girl who came in, an atheist, a young girl, couldn't have been any more than her early 20s, and one of the people said, oh, you're an atheist? You better talk to Don and Petra. So the girl was sitting there, and she said she was getting ready to go out to a nightclub or something. Somebody was picking her up. And we started sitting there and talking. And I didn't try to tell her this or tell her this or tell a doctrine. First I had to do is share who Yahweh is. And I started telling her about the Red Sea crossing. You didn't know they found the chariot wheels from Pharaoh? Really? You didn't know that at Mount Sinai the blackened top is there? And maybe even the burning bush? You didn't know they found an altar of hieroglyphic cows from that time? And after talking to her about Sodom and Gomorrah, Noah's Ark, about these things that she could understand, when the man came to pick her up, she said, I'm not going. We talked to that girl till midnight, and she left there a believer. And it wasn't by condemning her. It was by showing love to say, man, this may be the only chance I have. We drove down to Jerusalem about 2 years ago in a bus with a Jewish man that was sitting next to us and we were talking to, that was leaving this land to go live in Babylon, live in America. By the end of that bus ride, just sharing with him the promises of the covenant, he said, I ain't going anywhere. And I said, can I offer you a Bible? He said, sure I will. He said, what do you suggest? I said, well, I suggest Deuteronomy in the Old Covenant and the book of John in the New. He said, I'm going to start with John. They got to see it from our heart. They got to see it from our heart. I'm telling you, it's life and death. And everyone you could pull out of the fire is one less that's going in the lake of fire. It's important. This is Eliyahu's message. And now, what are we? I'm not Eliyahu. I never claim to be Eliyahu, and I'm not Eliyahu, although the next message, I'm going to introduce Eliyahu to you. I always believe our ministry is a prelude to Eliyahu. Because remember, the witnesses only preach for 1,260 days. And just as Yeshua's ministry was about a 3-year ministry, he needed something to prepare so the people would be ready for him. And I believe that's what our ministry is about. Preparing the people so that when Eliyahu and Moshe come, that they'll have ears to hear, they'll be ready to hear. And I thank the Father with all my heart that he's allowed us to be here in the land. He allows us to share these things. But I'm telling you, I'm excited, whether this man who's here is coming or somebody else, that the time is here now, that the hearts of the children are turning back to the Father. You know, I was told even in the Orthodox community, you know, in the Orthodox community, the rabbis, you can't study your Bible without a rabbi. And they want you to be under a rabbi's teaching, and the rabbis don't let them study the prophets. They don't study them at all. And now this movement has started with the Sephardic Jews and other ones within the Jewish community, that they say, you know something, the Holy Spirit is stirring us. And we are reading the prophets. They're having secret Bible studies because they want to know what they say. And they say, we're doing it with no preconceived ideas. And this is happening here in the land today. Praise our Heavenly Father. When I was on TV a few months ago in America, and the following week we had a meeting in Florida. Maybe some people here were even in that meeting. But all of a sudden there was a Jewish group there. I think it was 3 people. One I think was a rabbi, and they were dressed in Jewish garb. And they kept coming up to the door and walking away, and coming to the door and walking away. And I said to David, I said, go see who they are, what they want. And they were coming to the meeting. They saw me on TV. And when they heard me talking about the covenant of death and Hamas and Kadim and the Bible, they said their hearts just were overjoyed. And they had a secret congregation, and all in the secret congregation were watching it, just cheering. And this man told me, and I'm not going to give you the areas where they are, for security reasons, but he told me there's rabbis right here in the land, in areas that I know very well, Orthodox, that are believing in Yeshua. That Yeshua has come to these people secretly, he's told them who he is, and I'm telling you, things are happening. And that encouraged me, because we started seeing this several years ago, but in the last couple of years, I haven't seen a lot of movement, you know, with those kind of circles. But it's the times we're living in. We're getting ready for that time that Eliyahu is getting ready to come. Let's go one last scripture before we end. But like I said, remember, if we don't turn away from the pagan worship, if we don't come to Yahweh, the true Elohim of Israel, and return to the Torah of Moses, or else the lamp will be smitten with a curse, and they'll burn in the lake of fire. I say sometimes Christianity is more dangerous than Islam. Because teaching people, giving them a license to sin, and saying, oh no, 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 Jesus loves you, you can go and get four wives. Jesus loves you, you can live this life of sin. Jesus loves you, you can do all these things. Because Islam, we know what the enemy is. We know the enemy. I don't think any of us are going to the mosque thinking, hey, maybe we can find one good thing. But Christianity is bringing people into lives of lawlessness, and the lawless will go to the lake of fire. Revelation 11. I'll read the rest here. 3 through 6. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they will prophesy 1,200 in 80 days, 60 days clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the Elohim of all the earth. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceeds out of their mouth and devours their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must be killed in this manner. Now here's the key verse. These have power to shut up the heaven, that it not rain in the days of their prophecy. Who is the one that shut up the heavens? Eliyahu. And have power to turn waters to blood. Who turned the waters to blood?
Moses.
And to smite the earth with plagues as often as they will. So, what a time to live in. If I had my choice, I'd probably choose, if I could have lived in any time, the time that Yeshua actually walked the earth. You know, to see him, to be with him. But if I wasn't around at that time, I don't think there can be a better time to live than this time. To actually see these two beings come on the scene, to see Yahweh's will being fulfilled, to see the miracles. Because the same way I was reading the story in 1 Kings 18, why was Eliyahu able to do this with zeal and power? Because he had the miracles of Yahweh before him. And when these two beings show up, they're going to be performing these same things, turning water to blood, calling droughts. And you know what the world's going to say? They're going to say, prophets of God would never do that. They love everyone. And the false prophet, you know what he's going to be saying? And the beast, they're going to be saying, we love the homosexual. It's not their fault that a gene of theirs makes them that way. And the world is going to buy it. The world is going to buy it. They'll call good for evil and evil for good. Eliyahu called drought. Moses turned water to blood. They turned the hearts of the fathers to the sons. Who is the father and who is the son? Eliyahu must turn the tribes back to Yeshua first in order for Moses' Torah to matter. No man can come to me but that the Father draw him. He must rebuild the temple. He must, and we must heed the warning. Yes, Eliyahu is coming. Maybe he's already here.